of the two-point sermon last week. So we'll take time, a little bit of time to review that last, the first point, and then on to our second. Remember, last week we talked about goals, that we need to set goals. And in the setting of goals, if you're not planning into the future, you're planning on failure. If you're not planning to accomplish anything, you will accomplish nothing. That's true in the physical world. That's true in the spiritual world. If our farmers here didn't plan ahead and get the crop, the proper seed picked out, and then upon the proper seed, they go and make sure they prep the field, and then they plant the seed. They didn't do that work before. They didn't plan ahead and have that work planned. Then they wouldn't have a harvest. The reality of us and planning. Now, there's a balance between planning and faith, isn't there? We got a plan, but we have faith God is going to bless it. We don't have control over what is God's domain, but God expects us to do our part. And the same is true in our sanctification. Growing in the Lord, we have to do certain things. And if we don't do those certain things, then we're not going to just mystically grow in the Lord and know Jesus better. There is a part in which we have to do, and there's a part which God promises He will do if we will do our part. And so, Paul gives us an example. As he set goals and governed himself by those goals, you and I can also set goals in our spiritual lives. And as we set those goals, we'll govern our daily choices based upon those goals. So, the goals that set Paul apart. His goal was to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve others. That was it. So every decision he made, he would ask himself, does it meet the goal? Does it honor Christ? And does it serve others? He had rights. He had freedoms. He could make choices. And those choices would not necessarily be morally right or wrong. And nobody else could really say you're in sin by making those choices. But Paul says, you know what? I govern my choices based upon my goals. My goals are to glorify Christ. My second goal is to serve others, especially serve the gospel to the lost and dying world. He had a burden to win people to Christ. It's not just the pastor's job to teach people how to get saved. It's every one of us. We're all ambassadors. And we teach people how to get saved in two forms. Number one, proclamation. We are to tell people how to get saved. But also, in presentation, we are to live a life that reflects that we love Christ and that He is first in our life. So last week, we looked at this aspect of a deepening love for the spiritual welfare of others that Paul had. In verse 19 through 22. So let's go ahead and read that. 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So here he's identifying that goal. My goal is the gospel, to give the gospel to those, and that I might save some. Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There is the emphasis on the profession, the proclamation of the gospel and the presentation of the gospel. Paul is saying, I bring my body under subjection. I make it obedient to the word of God, so that when I'm asking you and calling you to the gospel, I need to be living the gospel, or else I am a castaway. And so Paul was not a hypocrite. Paul was giving words and living those words. Last week, we looked at the proclamation that he was willing to become all things to all people so he might give the gospel to them. I jokingly have said in the past, it means if I was in Scotland, I would wear a kilt. I don't want to wear a kilt ever in my life. But if I was there and it was going to offend them that I didn't wear a kilt, I would wear a kilt and those weird socks. Why would I do that? Because the gospel is more important than my pride. That's why. I shared before that when I went over to Russia, my first experience, and I knew that the men kissed the men on the lips. And that was a cultural thing that they showed greetings. Oh, greetings! Oh, greetings! Oh, mwah! Right on the lips. And I literally am praying from Minneapolis all the way to Moscow. And I said, Lord, I will let them kiss me in the lips. For the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. And so I'm getting out there and I'm sweating bullets because here comes this big burly guy and he's ready. He's speaking stuff. Daspadanya. Or actually that would be spasiba. And Daspadanya means goodbye. I wish he had said goodbye. But he said, ah, spasiba, and he leans over. And I'm like, he's leaning in. And he rings forth the hand for a handshake. And I'm like, hallelujah. I never shook a hand with such heartiness in my life. And I reached in and shook his hand. There were those pioneers who went before me who took the kiss on the lip. And the Russians realized, oh, they don't like that over there in the Americas. So we will be gracious to them and we'll shake their hand. I am so thankful for the missionaries that went ahead of me, right? So, but the point is, I was willing, kind of. Right? Why? Because my pride needs to be thrown up. If that's what a handshake is over in Russia, then I better give the handshake. There's nothing immoral about it. It's just awkward, right? If the kilt in Scotland, I got to do that to get alongside people, then I do that. We explain, that's why I love ministering here. All I got to do is get in a fishing boat. You know, all I got to do is grab a rifle and shoot something. All I got to do is play hockey. Oh, slay me, you know. All I got to do is swing a club. And I get to spend time with people to give them the gospel. So I love it here. I love ministering here. Am I willing to go to Turkey? My wife and I went over to Turkey. I don't even know how many years ago now. Probably close to 10 years ago. My wife was like, Lord, I will follow my husband. So I said, well, if you're going to follow me to Turkey, you got to come with me to Turkey. So we did a survey trip. And the survey trip meant we're going to be in the house with the missionaries and we're going to work with Turks and Turkmen and Uzbeks. And so we're there and Paula's weeping over the testimonies of the Turks and the Uzbeks. And we had Thanksgiving service over there. It was during our Thanksgiving. And it was powerful what they were thankful for. They were thankful for the fact that they were alive. They were thankful that they suffered for Christ. One guy had suffered to the point they drove wood staples under his fingernails and just pounded them in. And they hooked them up to batteries and gave him shock treatment to get him to deny Christ. And he was in our room talking to us how he almost denied the cause of Christ. And yet he prayed out, God, please give me strength. And some miraculous things took place. So we're in the midst of all of this and we were ready to go. We stepped out into 2 million people and we were the only white people. Believe me, we stood out. There was no way of you know, blending in, right? And my wife and I were willing to go. What are you willing to do for the cause of Christ? Are you willing? God redirected us and put us here. I'm very happy. I hope you're happy. I hope you stay happy. But I was willing to go. My wife was willing to go. Believe me, she was willingly unwilling. Lord, please keep me here, but I will not pressure my husband. I will pray with him. I will follow. And she doesn't regret the trip, but I think she's glad the Lord didn't lead me to Istanbul, aren't you? Amen. Yeah. So that's my illustration of I will become all things to all people. What is your illustration? You need to figure it out. What's your application? That was last week. The second aspect, if we are going to have the proper goals in our life, the second aspect we have to grow in our love for others and to serve them. And secondly, we have to discipline ourselves. You will not be a strong Christian unless you are a disciplined Christian. And I, for an illustration, I had the little kids. I was thinking the Richards kids were going to be up here, and I was going to grab all the little ones. And I was like, okay, I want to get come on up here. Now I want you to get down, and I want you to give me 20. Give me 20 push-ups. And after the 20 push-ups, they'd be breathing really hard. Now I'll say, okay, that's close. Now I want to give me 50 jumping jacks. And they give me 50 jumping jacks. And to illustrate that if an athlete is going to move forward and be strong, what does he have to do? He has to discipline himself to sculpt the body, to sculpt the muscles, to work them out so that he will accomplish the goal. Paul disciplines himself to die daily to his personal wants and wishes for a far greater goal, the winning of souls to Christ. Others may, I cannot. If this is going to get in the way of me giving the gospel to somebody, then I'm not going to do this. If this is going to get in the way of me helping somebody, then I'm not going to do it. You know what? I love and appreciate snowbirds. But unless they're down there giving the gospel, serving the Lord, they're in sin. It's like, what? God doesn't give us retirement on giving the gospel, loving people to Jesus. He doesn't give us retirement. And he doesn't give us retirement on living godly and discipline in our lives. We don't get to retire from being Christian. We don't get to retire from going to church. We don't get to retire from opening our Bible and reading it. We don't get to retire from praying for others. We don't get to retire from giving the gospel, even though people want to shut our face. We're called as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, will I always be a pastor here? Maybe not. You know, when I'm coming up with a cane, you may say, Pastor, I think you might want to retire and find a young one to take the pulpit. You may get to that point. And I may get to that point. But do I get to retire from telling people about Jesus? No. And do I get to retire from living for Jesus, making daily choices that honor Him and are selfless? No! Absolutely not. I'm looking at Russell out there, and it's like, you know, Russ, I think you might want to start praying about retirement. That body, he's got a lot of mileage in that body, old timer. But that's sometimes that you're going to hit that mark. You're going to have to. But he never gets to retire from using his day to tell people about Jesus and encourage people to come out to Victory Baptist Church. I know he's done that. I know he's, hey, we got a good church. Why don't you come on out? Let's go on. We don't get to retire. Paul says, I discipline my life. I die daily to my personal wants and wishes to further the cause of Christ. Paul's goals meant that he had to govern all his actions, all his choices, all his acquaintances, all his time in a manner that would best facilitate the goal. I get to pick on John and Jacob because, you know, I respect you guys. You took on dairy farming. How much time does that take? All your time. How much attention does it take? All your attention. How much sacrifices does it take? A lot. You don't get to just kind of, well, could you go and play hockey with me? Even if you were a great star hockey player, could you? You couldn't. You know why? You've dedicated yourself to dairy farming. You're a slave to those cows. And you made that choice because it was a goal. But you had to sacrifice everything for that goal. You know, I became a pastor and put 10 years of education in. You know what I didn't do in those 10 years? I didn't play hockey. You know what I didn't do in those 10 years? I didn't watch TV. You know what I didn't do? You know what I did in those 10 years? I read, wrote papers, tried to love my wife, tried to be there. She made big sacrifices for me going through 10 years of education. And slept and worked. I worked a full-time job to pay the bills. Well, were those sacrifices worth it? Well, yes! Because it equipped me with the tools by which I could preach to people boldly what the Word God says, and I could be committed to the joy of seeing people come to Christ and grow in Jesus. But God called me. But I had to work the work. I had to train. I had to prepare. And I had to make the sacrifices. And there are a lot. One commentator puts it this way: Paul's commitment to this course of ministry did not come easily. It required personal discipline. Paul's dictum of becoming all things to all men could have been construed as an aimless capitulation back and forth all over the place of an unprincipled man. But it was just the opposite. Every move made in the course of his race was calculated to further his pursuit of the prize. Every blow struck as the boxer was meant to land squarely on his opponent and send him reeling from the contest. To achieve this, Paul would not let his body master him. He would master his body. Sometimes he denied even its demand for rightful privileges and pleasures. For a greater good, that of an athlete who strove for supremacy in his field. To that end, Paul willingly gave up certain privileges which might otherwise be his to enjoy so that he could win the prize. The prize for Paul was not a temporary crown bestowed by men through the biennial games, but an eternal crown bestowed by Christ. I want you to think through times when you made sacrifices to meet the goal. Heather, you just finished, congratulations, 4-year degree in nursing. You know what that sacrifice was. There are times when the girls were going out to have a good time, and you said, nope, I got to stay home and study. There are times when they were talking about their boyfriends, you didn't even have one, finally got one. And you made the sacrifices, and you know what? Nobody can take that 4-year degree. It's yours, and you'll have it. And when you're, let's give you 85 years old in the casket, part of the obituary will be listing your accomplishments in life. And guess what? And she got her 4-year nursing degree. Won't be taken away because you made the sacrifices and you accomplished the goal. Those who have not done the education course, no shame, no shame. Just understand, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of sacrifice. To accomplish anything in life takes great denial and great sacrifice. But let me point something else to you. God can detract you from the right goals. You can sacrifice a lot for the wrong goals. I was given the temptation as I graduated my 4-year degree. I also had the opportunity to go and represent the United States in the Olympics. And I would have had to commit 4 years of training. In that 4 years of training, I would have had to compete all over the world. But I had made it to, all I had to do was go to one meet. And if I won that meet or was the top three in that meet, I would be on the U.S. Olympic team. At that same point in time, I was believing that the Lord was calling me to ministry. And I tried to do both. I said, I know what I'll do. I'll go off to seminary. I'll start training in the ministry, and then I will pursue gold. As I was thinking that, I sat down with my wife, and we talked about it. And my wife, with her great wisdom, And believe me, it was very wise at the time, because she's needing to support her husband, submit to him, and she's needing to communicate what level of support she can give. So she said these words, and it helped me to understand God's biblical priorities. She said, "Hun, I'll support you if you pursue your Olympic career. I'll support you. Because you got to have the support of your wife. You move forward as one, that's not good. And then I will support you if you pursue your master's degree in seminary." And I was foolish enough to think I was going to do both. But I can't support you if you try to do both. At that moment in time, I knew biblically I need to dwell with my wife according to knowledge, that I need to be the man of my home and be the father of my children. At that time, I had two. One! Shannon, you weren't born yet. I had one. And I went to the Lord with that, and the Lord made it very clear what my priority should be. How long would that... Let's say I got gold. Let's say I went. How long would that have lasted? The popularity, the praise of men, the accolades, the commercials. I might even get a commercial out of it. Whew. How long would it have lasted? Let's give it a year. Do you guys remember do any of you even know the gold, United States gold medalist, because there was one, Taekwondo in, I think it was 1990. You didn't even know what was going on. And I looked at that and I said, you know what, Lord? I want to invest in the eternal. And I did not pursue that. And I have no regrets. But you know what? I had to make a sacrifice. And it was a sacrifice. God said, make a choice. Would I have been morally wrong to go toward that? Some of you may think I would have been because it's fighting in the ring. But I understand that. But I personally, at that point in my youth, didn't think it was a moral issue. It was a priority issue. God first, pursuing eternal value, and pursuing the souls of men. How do I do that in the next 4 years while I'm training? These men who trained for this wreath that Paul identifies, they had to commit to 10 months of athletic training to even enter into the games. And that was for, he says, a corruptible wreath of olive branches or whatever. And they would get this wreath for the marathon, for the Greek games, for the Olympic games, and it would amount to nothing, he says. If they will work that hard for a temporal crown, how much more should we be disciplined in our life for the eternal crown? Now, it's not talking salvation. It's talking about reward for your service here on earth. If you're a born-again believer, God's got that taken care of. He's going to keep you in his arms. He's going to hold you. But there's going to be an award ceremony when we get to heaven. And it's going to be based on your priorities. Are you disciplining your life to honor him and live for him? Or are you honoring yourself and living for yourself? Are you disciplining your life to stay spiritual, to read the Word of God? And when you read it, to submit to it. And when you come and hear the preaching of the Word, you're saying, I'm going to go home and try to live that out. I'm going to make the sacrifices I need to make. No, Jasmine's new in the faith, and she found that it was worth investing, I think it'd be close to thousands of dollars, probably pretty close to $2,000 investment. I didn't ask her, and you don't need to let anybody know. But it was your finances. You invested. Your sacrifice of time. You made that a priority, and it was a spiritual priority. Praise God. Don't stop making that. Make this church a spiritual priority of those who are looking and searching. Encourage them to come where they're going to hear the truth, where they're going to be discipled in the truth. Be willing to face the neglect and rejection of those who hate God. When you stand up for God at your place of work, when you boldly proclaim him, that takes discipline, doesn't it? Because what does your flesh want to do? I don't want to! I don't want to! Because they'll reject me! They won't like me. They'll make fun of me. I won't get the promotion. I might get fired. We can come up with many reasons why not to give the gospel, right? Well, I'm scared. I'm afraid. Every one of us go through that. You know, I'm your pastor, and I've been doing this for many years, but every once in a while, I'll walk through a door, and I'll meet somebody, and I'm like, I'm a little bit intimidated. I'm not quite sure what to say here. I'm not sure they're going to like me. And then you know what I do to myself? Shut up. Don't listen to that stupid voice. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. And you get yourself over there and you do it. See, the aspect of discipline, we're in a pleasure society. You guys get duped into thinking, well, if I want to do it, then it's up to Jesus. And he's in it. And if it feels right, then I'll do it. But how about, no, you're going to do it because God called you to do it, even when you don't want to do it. Well, if I don't want to do it, I'm not truly worshiping Jesus, and I don't want to be a hypocrite. Do it, whether you feel like doing it or not. You discipline yourself to do it for the goal of honoring Christ. He says, therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight, not as one that beats the air. In other words, you don't just live your life willy-nilly, without purpose, without goal. You have a focused goal. And you put all your energy toward that goal. And what should the goal be? Glorifying Christ, living for Him, and telling others about Jesus. If you're a born-again believer, tell other people about Jesus. You know, I don't know who it was I was talking to the other day, but I shared my testimony and just said, you know what? If you had the cure to cancer, wouldn't you share it with the other people? Yeah, I would. I said, well, I got the cure to spiritual cancer, and I want to share it with you. That we are born in sin. And that sin is a cancer, and it's eating us up, and it separates us from Jesus. We cannot have fellowship with Jesus. That sin separates us. And God has to look and say, I will condemn you in your sin. But if we will put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll repent of our sin, just like the sign says out here, right? We'll ask God, Jesus Christ, to forgive us of that sin. He'll forgive us. And He will grant us eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We are to share that. And that's our main goal. Yes, you have to love your family and be with your family and raise your family. But that's all for what purpose? To glorify God. And so you, as a family, can be a testimony to others to get saved. It's not just so you can have a nice family that everybody's proud of. Oh, look at those Nussbaumers. Aren't they wonderful? They're just such nice people. And they're such good people. And you know what? That's of this earth. That's going to temporary. That's going to decay. That's going to go away. But if they attach Jesus Christ to everything they do, then people are going to say, hey, they're Bible thumpers. Hey, they're like right religious. Oh, they'll have terms for them, but they won't necessarily be all that flattering. And then there'll be those that will have some nice terms. But listen, Nussbaumers, Gerbers, Sinclairs, Millers, let's go down, right? Richards. You do have a family name. And you want that family name to be respectable in the community. You want your children to rise up, work hard, reflect. But that's not the goal! The goal is that they would love the Lord so much that they would take on the shame of Christ and they would be burdened to tell others about Jesus. Whether they are financially sound, whether they are in the community, reputable and respected, that is not the goal. Paul says, my goal is that I would bring my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, that when I preach the gospel, I would be a castaway. All right, now I'm going to come into the secret life of every one of you. That's where that battle is. Castaway is the idea of cutting a boat from its moorings and setting it adrift. Well, what's a boat supposed to be? It's supposed to be something that is a workhorse for you, rescue you. But when it's been set adrift and rudderless, what is it? It's useless. It's useless. Because it's going to get out there and get in the storms and it's going to be destroyed. When we will not discipline ourselves, our thought life, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are just, think on these things. Paul tells us we have to discipline our minds. I don't know about you, but I'm in a mind war every day. And God says, you better do the mind war. You better discipline your mind, because if you don't, what, you will become a castaway. And I'm in an emotional war every day. I don't feel like getting up. Shut up and get up. Now, I'm saying that to myself, and you need to say it to yourself. Well, I really like that extra brownie times three. It makes me feel good. No, I will not eat the extra brownie. Why? Well, because I want to look athletic, and I want to feel good, and I want to be in good shape. Notice how much I got to suck in to look athletic anymore. No, because my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and I want to glorify God with it, and I want to keep it healthy so that I can serve Him. Total different motivator, right? The young teenage girl looking at her obesity, and I don't know if it's because of chemicals. I don't know if it's health-related. I don't know her well enough. But I know that that little girl is absolutely self-conscious about her obesity, and she thinks her salvation will be if she just gets thin. Does she have the right goal? No. See, every one of our goals should be, no, I want to glorify God in the way I choose to live my life so that others will see salvation makes a difference. And I want them to see Christ in me. And so I will control every aspect, and I'll ask, does this reflect positively on Christ? Would this offend anybody if they saw me doing it? And would this... And you go down the list. There are things that I have not done in life because I knew it would offend the certain group of people I was working with. And then when I went over to another group of people I was working with, it didn't offend them, so I was free to do it. But you have to give up your freedoms, your liberties, so that it doesn't get in the way of the gospel. Are you willing to discipline yourself that much? In closing, when I was a high school kid running, I remember getting on the school bus and the boys in the back, there's some freak athletes out there. The boys in the back would be out there smoking drugs, drinking, and were phenomenal hockey players and just athletic. And I always shook my head. But I was a runner, and that's all I did. And I would run and run. Again in the morning, I'd run. Then come home in the evening, I'd run. And I would discipline the foods. And then we'd go down to the only store, the Hangout Center, right? Chance Harbor was all of maybe 200 people. How big's Off Lake? 100? Dogs and cats? Yeah, kind of like that, right? And so, but the only Hangouts place was the store. And so you go down to the store, and the guys would be doing, now I gave this up long ago, okay? The guys would be doing the chocolate milk and the candy bars and the bags of chips and da-da-da. And I'd get an apple juice. Because I was an athlete. My point is I had to deny myself. I just didn't hang up. I discipline in that running area. You know what? God's bodily exercise profits. Go ahead. A little. Didn't say don't do it, but that shouldn't be the priority, right? It does profit a little. You know, you need control. But the spiritual life, that if you put the same discipline you put into your physical life, if you put it into your spiritual life, guess what? Then you'll be used mightily of God, and when you get to glory, there's going to be reward. Great reward. Get your priorities right. If you're a Christian, make serving the Lord and being testimony to others the priority. But it's grow in your love for others and discipline your life Every choice you make, ask yourself, does it please the Lord and will it help others know Christ? And your life will look a lot different than the average Christian, and it'll certainly look a lot different than the unsaved world, won't it? Will you dedicate yourself tonight, today, to doing that? I'm not going to have an invitation as in people walk forward and show others like, look, I'm going to do this. Remember, the decision you make today, if you don't get up and make that every day, it won't last. But are you willing to every day say, Lord, my priority is to please you and to bring others to Jesus. Please help me to make the right choices to do that today. And please help me to be willing to sacrifice or deny myself to do things I like to do so that I can do things you want me to do. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. There's work for us to do as Christians. It doesn't just happen. We have to be in the word, discipline ourselves to read it, we have to discipline ourselves to prayer, we have to discipline ourselves to being in church faithfully, because Lord, you've given us many commands. Help us just to discipline our life to follow those. You tell us to let our speech be seasoned with salt that it may minister grace to the hearer. Tell us not to gossip, not to be talebearers. You tell us to not lie. You tell us not to steal. You tell us to work with our hands so that we may be able to give so much. Help us to be living the word and choosing as we read it, choosing to obey it and discipline our lives to obey it. Help us not to go by our emotions, what we want. Lord, help us not to go by our physical appetites, but help us to make choices based upon the spiritual and not the temporal world. Thank you for these folks who are here. Help them, Lord, not to only make that decision this morning, but as they go into their daily choices this week, they would discipline their bodies and they would disciple, give others the gospel. Lord, it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for coming.